I heard the most amazing story this week of what it means to cross a line, and this particular line was the line of forgiveness, and goes back and dates back 30 years ago. A young pastor friend was sharing me what transpired in a story that he was connected to, and the story was amazing because it was a story of how someone had chosen to walk out of a commitment in life into disobedience, but later on have to contend with the fact that everyone lives and everyone dies. And so for James, it was party now and worry about tomorrow later. And yet tomorrow finally arrived. And when tomorrow arrived, it was quite overwhelming to him. So for James, he had made a choice. He had made a choice to keep one foot in the world while one foot was headed towards something more purposeful. And for James, it was all linked to his desire to experience things based on his own terms. But as his body was invaded by illness, he began to realize something, that it wasn't his own terms that ruled over what he was up to. It was God's terms, and he had an opportunity to either contend with what it is he had chosen to do or go into eternity missing the healing he needed in his own spirit. And so for his wife, who had been betrayed and disconnected and set aside, decades had passed. For her, it wasn't an issue of holding anger towards him. It was instead an issue of her living in submission to God's best for her life. But the day came when, in the hospital, James needed to hear something that would help him cross the line, would help him go into eternity without being overwhelmed by the guilt of everything that he had faced and contended with. And so as a result, Dot came to his hospital room. They had not seen each other in quite some time. Obviously, life had passed by way of aging, and focus had shifted from the party of today to the eternity of tomorrow. And as a result, James looked at her, and he only needed to hear one thing from her. I forgive you. I forgive you. He heard those words more powerfully spoken than anyone who'd ever spoken before to him, because the truth of the matter is his party was over. And his story was unfolding. And he died in peace, hearing those three precious words. I forgive you. Well, you can imagine what the family felt and everyone felt. For Dot, she crossed the line of forgiveness. For James, he sought forgiveness and experienced it. And you see, the truth of the matter is that in each one of us, we all have a life mission. We all have something that God intends to do through us. And the only thing that gets in the way of that life mission is for us to make choices or decisions that are contrary to God's best for our life. And so, as a result, when you look at the Bible, you find the stories of folks who had opportunities to cross lines, and if they crossed in the right way, God would do something great with them. And that's where we find ourselves today, because what I want you to see today is this. When you are living on the right side of the line, and the reality is, by the way, there's a line that's drawn in the heart of every person. And that line says, I will obey or I will disobey. I will choose to recognize that he's Lord over all this, or I will miss what it is that he has for my life. So today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want you to be thinking about, as we look at this whole concept of what happens in Acts chapter 11 and chapter 12, I want you to think about this. How willing are you to surrender and submit to a mission bigger than you are, that allows you to fulfill your purpose in life? And as you fulfill it, you begin to experience what God intended for you. Today we look at what happened. We have a fulfilled mission. In other words, we accomplish what it is that God intends for our life. So I want to ask you a question. For James, it took more than he could ever muster until the end of his journey to seek forgiveness. When you think about your own journey of faith, what would it take for you to cross that line? What would it take for you to say, you know what? I am not staying where I am now. I'm going to cross the line and experience what God's best is for my life. You see, the truth of the matter is, if you chose to cross the line, you would encounter things you can't encounter any other way. Because watch this carefully. None of us were called to live in two places. We were called to live in the land of obedience. And when we leave that land, there's only one other land that we can arrive in, and that's the land of disobedience. And so you can imagine for each one of us today, as we choose to center our lives in obedience, God begins to work inside of our hearts and lives to direct us to His clear purpose for our lives. And so today, as you think about that, you'll see something unique that happens, because we find interlaced in today's text what happens when Peter's in jail, what happens when Barnabas arrives in Antioch, and what happens when Barnabas realizes he needs Paul to become a part of his story. And so as you think about that, each one of them had to surrender and submit themselves to God, because the principle is very clear. As we surrender and as we submit, what happened? We discover a world of hope beyond our imagination. And so here's what transpired. Peter's in jail during this text. He gets arrested because he represents something that he's crossed the line for. He will never go back from. And as a result of that, Barnabas is sent from Jerusalem to go check out what's transpiring in the church, because here's what transpired. The church got overwhelmed by persecution and difficulty. Things were overwhelming to them in a number of ways, and as a result of those circumstances, the Bible says they were scattered all over the place. And the church in Jerusalem thought, hey, you know what, we're the hub of this whole deal. But the truth of the matter is, they weren't. Jesus was the hub of the whole deal. And the gospel spread, and as a result, Antioch found itself seeing God do an amazing and powerful thing. And here's what I want you to get in mind. As you submit and surrender, that process opens up for you the amazing opportunity to watch God do things in you that you can't experience any other way. Because watch this. Surrender is recognizing that I'm not in charge. But submission is recognizing who is in charge. So as I surrender, I realize, you know what? This is not my game. This is not my deal. This is not my experience. This last week, I had the privilege of stopping by the doctor's office and follow up on all this hand transpired my heart and everything. And as I was sitting there, I said, I'm just going to observe everyone in this room. And I started observing. And one of the things I began to realize was that because I surrendered to the instruction that obviously came my way of what steps I should take, and I submitted willfully to what it was asked of me, I was walking straight up, and I was walking at a pace that most have not seen in a long time. And I thought, thank you, God, that you helped me cross that line of simply surrendering and submitting, which, by the way, it's much harder than you think, much harder. So what I want to see today, I want to show you today is I want to show you, because during the next 5 weeks, I want to show you what happens when people start crossing line. And you'll discover something. If you don't cross that line, you will live more in confusion than commitment. You will live more in disobedience than obedience. You will live more overwhelmed than being able to overcome. Because watch this carefully. On the wrong side of the line, you're overwhelmed by almost everything. You're overwhelmed by what you face. You're overwhelmed by what you see. You're overwhelmed by what you hear. But on the other side, you overcome. It is not by accident the book of Revelation records these words: blessed are those who overcome. And what I want you to see today is this: as you think about your own journey, what happens if you find yourself not in a jail cell like Peter's going to be in, like we look at today, but in a jail cell of disobedience, of disconnection, of not committing to what it is God wants to do through you? I'll tell you what you discover. He has something in store for you. He has something He wants to do through you. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, I open my heart up to see what you have for me. So let's look at the Bible. Let's look at a few verses as we set in motion this whole thought process. So I want you to think about today, you're challenged across the line, okay? And by the way, what that line is defined by is God Himself. He's the one who lays out for you a line, and you walk across that line, and you discover what it is that God wants to do through you. All right, so look, if you want, Acts chapter 12. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. I want to highlight a few verses here. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And by the way, just so you'll know, it is the most ill-advised decision anybody ever makes to touch those who belong to God. And you'll see that by the time we finish today. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. And that was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after Passover to bring him out before the people. Notice this. And this is where I want to show you where the line gets crossed. So Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Now, I want you to get this in mind. Herod, in disobedience, crossed the line, believing that if I wipe a few people out, it will change everything. Which, by the way, this happens all over the world, even to this day. They think, hey, if I eliminate this leader, if I eliminate that, it's going to stop Christianity from spreading. It's going to stop the message of Jesus from going anywhere. And the truth is, it keeps on going. It keeps on moving because, listen, it's the supernatural work of a sovereign God who's at work in our world to change the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, everywhere, at any time. Nothing can keep it back. But Herod thought, hey, you know what? If I knock a few off here, it'll eliminate everything. And so the church could have been completely distracted. But the church had drawn a line. The early church had drawn a line, and it said this: we are not going to be overcome by anything that comes at us. We're not going to be overwhelmed by it. We're going to pray and beseech heaven. We're going to pray and beseech heaven to do exactly what God can do in this situation. So look on what transpired. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, shows you God's perfect timing, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains. Kind of reminds you of all the songs we've sung today. And guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, and saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hand. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow. And he did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads in the city, which opened for them by itself. Don't miss this. Because they were living out, Peter was living out his mission in life, this gate, can you imagine? All of a sudden, the gate just opens up. And as this gate opens up, all of a sudden, you see that Peter realizes something. Verse 10. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, and which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. All right, Peter has to cross the line of faith, follow where he's supposed to go. When Peter came to himself, verse 11, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people respecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Now stop there and get this in your mind. They crossed the line. They would never go back into disobedience. They'd never go back into the world. They'd never go back into choices that would be detrimental to them. They would never go that way. Why? Because they realized something, that if they stayed in sync with God's purpose for their life, if they stayed in sync with God's mission, they would fulfill exactly what God intended to do through them. So today, as you think about your own journey of faith and where you are in life, ask yourself the question, have you crossed the line that allows you to experience what God intended for you? Because if you cross that line, what happened to you? Your life begins to open up in a way that is bright and shining and beautiful. Because what happens is, Peter shows up, he goes to somebody's house, he realizes who has crossed the line, just like he had. Verse 13, when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had led him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. Now, when the day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea, was spending time there. Now, watch this, verse 20. Now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over, blasted the king's chamberlain. They were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat in the rostrum and began delivering an address to the people. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god, not of a man. The voice of a god, not of a man." Now, I want you to stop there and realize something. When someone chooses to be elevated by man, they are debased and disconnected from God's purpose. And I'm going to tell you, when you discover what happens to people when they get elevated, what happens to them? They end up crossing the line into disobedience because they begin to believe their giftedness, their skills, their talent opens the door to what's transpiring. Listen carefully. Everything God has done at One Heart Church, everything God will ever do at One Heart Church, everything God has done in our city, everything God's done in our country, everything God's done in the world, it is to His glory, His exclusive glory. It's connected to His purpose. And so Herod begins to hear this. Well, you can imagine, he's saying, "Wow, man, this is fantastic." I mean, Herod's in there going, "They think I'm God." The reality is he was not God, far from it, far from it. And what happens is, all of a sudden, that you notice what transpires, verse 23, "And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died." Notice again, verse 24, don't miss this. "But the word of the Lord continued to grow and be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had," watch this, don't miss these three lines, "fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark." Now, isn't it interesting that Peter gets out of jail and he goes to the home of John Mark while John Mark is accomplishing God's purpose because he crossed the line into obedient, and as a result, everything unfolds in powerful fashion because you see here, nothing got in the way of those who chose to cross the line. So today, as you think about that, what gets in your way? What causes you to hesitate? What causes you to make an assessment that says, "I can't do this, I can't experience this, I can't go this way"? See, the truth of the matter is, as you think about that, obedience affirms every opportunity we will ever face in life. When we obey, He does something powerful in our lives. And today, as you think about that, I want to show you how interlaced these stories are. Because in Acts chapter 11, look back there if you would just for a moment. Look if you would at verse 25 or verse 19. And I'm reading all these verses because I don't want you to miss how this story unfolds. "So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. This news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch." And notice what transpires. You see a whole group of people who cross the line. "Then when he arrived," verse 23, "and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left from Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at the time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion," notice this key word, "in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." Now, when you read this, you see two very distinctive things. There is a rescue. There is a rescue that Peter experienced. And there's a reminder that you and I get by what transpires when Barnabas chooses to live an obedient life. So today, as you think about that, I want you to see this unfold in your mind and your heart. Because what I want you to know is, if you need to be rescued from something, he is the chain breaker. If you need to be rescued from something, he is the answer to that problem. If you want to be rescued from something, he's the one who meets you at the point of your difficulty and helps you surrender to what it is he wants to accomplish through you. Because as you surrender, as you submit, what happened to you? All of a sudden, your life gets the energy and direction that it needs in order to accomplish what God intends. So today, as you think about your own journey, let's look at what happened with this rescue. Let's get this in mind, what transpired. Herod finds out that there's something amazing happening that he doesn't have control of. And it is the gospel spreading in the hearts of people who are hungry, looking for an answer. And as a result of that, he decides, all I got to do is knock off the key leaders and everything will open up for me and I'll be able to accomplish what needs to transpire. I'll be able to be seen as someone who has control of everything. All right, so Peter finds himself in jail. And he could have gotten panicky. He could have got overwhelmed. He could have submitted to something by crossing a line of disobedience, but he didn't. He stays there. He's praying. The church is praying. Everyone is beseeching the Lord, and the Lord is listening. And listen carefully. There's no trial, no challenge, no circumstance ever come your way that he doesn't hear when you talk to him. You speak to him. You share with him. He hears the hearts of those who cry out looking for an answer, whether it's a prison cell or whether it's something else that someone is transpiring in someone's life. Today, as you think about that, what happens with Peter? Let's look at it closely. Because what transpires is this. He was living on. He was living on in spite of adversity. He was living on and on point in spite of adversity he was encountering. In other words, here's what he knew. He knew that if he stayed on point, God would show up. And listen carefully. If you're facing something that comes and tries to get the best of you, stay on point. Stay focused. Stay committed. Stay surrendered to what he wants to do through you. Because here's what you're going to discover. As you stay on point, he begins to speak to you. He begins to direct you. And what happens is your adversity becomes the affirmation of your opportunity. All of a sudden you go, wow, you know what? This isn't near as challenging as I thought it was. This is God's opportunity to really speak to my heart, to move in my life, to open me up, to experience who he is. You live on in spite of adversity. And that's what Peter did. So how did he live on? The first thing you see is he finds himself in a prison. And it's interesting because this prison was there and it affirmed, watch this, it affirmed Peter's purpose, which shows you something. Sometimes when you're facing great adversity, it is his way of affirming the very purpose he has for you. Because we don't all have easy, unique circumstances that come at us and say, well, that's going to be easy. No. Watch this. When you obey, he begins to work inside of you so that the adversity that comes at you can't take you away. And so the prison you have that you're encountering is something that allows you to be able to experience God the way he intended. Because Peter, watch this. Can you imagine Peter is sleeping like a baby in a prison cell, chained to two guards, and all of a sudden, somebody pokes on him and speaks to him and says, hey, wake up, get your clothes on, get your shoes on, we're moving. And you can imagine that moment changed his whole perspective about everything he'd faced in life up to that point. The second thing is, this angel appears, and the angel was there so that he could guard his future. The angel appeared so that Peter would not die in a prison cell or die at the hands of Herod, but instead would allow him to go into his future and encounter and experience what God intended. You see, sometimes we think that what it is we face will be the end of our story. And the reality is for Peter, God sent an angel in order to give him hope for the future. Listen carefully. At your most difficult moment, at your most challenging circumstance, when you find yourself most overwhelmed by things, he will meet you at that point, and he will speak to your heart with clear and definitive direction. You just have to wait for him to speak, because he will. Third thing I want you to see. So there's a prison. There's an angel. The third thing I want you to see is this. He goes to a house. And it's interesting because he goes to a house that's crossed the line, not going back. He goes to Mary's house. And when you look at this, he goes to this house. Why does he go there? Because that house has maintained its focus. In other words, the Bible says in that home they were praying. They were beseeching God. They were surrendering themselves to him. They were waiting to see what God would do. And they were praying for even bigger things than just Peter. They were praying for all those who had made a confession of faith, who surrendered their hearts to God. You see, you and I need to realize something. Every home we live in has a purpose. Every home we live in should be a place of prayer. Every home we live in should be a part of fulfilling our mission. All those aspects are linked very clearly to us seeing that our house is not just a place we sleep at. Our house is a place we serve at. And as we serve, he begins to speak to our hearts and lives and gives us the opportunity to have an amazing life. And so there's a prison, there's an angel, there's a house. But fourthly, there's a girl, a little girl named Rhoda. And this girl, she's the gatekeeper. She's letting other believers come in who need to come in. I'm sure she had a special assignment, no telling what age she was, but she was at that gate. And you can imagine a gate didn't have a window you could look out. That gate was a solid gate, and Peter knocks on that gate. And then she heard a voice she could not forget. It was a voice. It was a voice like no other voice she had ever heard. And listen carefully. When you hear the voice of God, you cannot forget it. When you hear God speak to you, you know it. It was distinctive. And so this girl, she heard this very distinctive voice. And this happened to me just a few days ago at the Braves game with Elliot and two of his girls. We were over in the kid zone. It's interesting, one of our granddaughters made it through the second inning without complaining. And so it was quite amazing to see. At the second inning, he said, "I'm hot, let's get out of here." And we're like, "No, we're not leaving." So we stayed all the way through the fourth inning. And, of course, that day the Braves lost anyway. But thankfully they came back to now get to play in the playoffs and stuff. But what was interesting was that they wanted to go to the kids' zone and go play with that area. So we go over there. Nora goes with me. Audrey goes with Elliot. And Nora is trying to climb that big old rock wall they have there in the kids' zone. And so I just keep saying, "Nora, you can do it. Go for it. I'm confident you can climb that wall, make it happen." Well, this guy's there with his kids, and finally says, "I know you. I can never forget that voice." I said, "Really?" I said, "How do you know me?" He said, "I used to hear you preach at First Baptist Atlanta." I said, "Really? You remember my voice?" He said, "Yes, I do." And he looks at me and says, "I walked away from God, but I finally came back home." And as he said it, I thought, you know what? He heard a voice. And by the way, him hearing my voice had nothing to do with him coming back to the Lord. But he gave the testimony. What did he do? He had a line. And he crossed the line into disobedience and started doing his thing his way without any restriction. And then one day awakened and said, "You know, wait, I got to cross that line and become who God wants me to be." And listen carefully. The longer you live on the side of obedience, the more opportunity you have to experience what God intended. Do you want to experience life the way he intended? Stay on that side of the line and watch what he does. So the girl heard a distinctive voice. But then look on, because there's a group of people there. And the Bible says that as this unfolds, verse 16, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they'd opened the door, they saw him and were amazed." They saw him and were amazed. And what I want you to see today is this. This group was amazed that it was his answer. "It's me. It's Peter. Here I am." And I want you to think about today as your own life. We should be amazed when we knock on the door of opportunity God has for us and we realize it is God on the other side. "Behold, I place the door before you. No man can shut it." What we see here is this. There's this line. And on this line, we choose to become obedient. Young adults, we choose to become obedient adults. We choose to become obedient students. We choose to obey him no matter what. They were amazed. They were amazed by what they saw. But there's one other thing I want you to see. Because the story of Herod, you can't miss. because this was the enemy that encountered a holy God. Because sometimes we think, and I have this question over 40 plus years of pastoring, people who are wicked seem to prosper. There's a question asked even in the Old Testament. People who live like the devil end up seeming to have everything together. Herod, it's interesting because Herod had everything going for him. The grandson of Herod the Great, he had all this legacy from behind him, wicked legacy, by the way. But when he hears the wrong thing and does the wrong thing with it, when he believes the lie of what someone else has said, it changes everything for him. So it's very important for you to realize people may have an opinion of you. They may have a perspective about you. But the truth of the matter is, God's opinion is the only one that counts. Listen to his voice. It's distinctive. Walk into your house praying and seeking his face. Experience what he has for you. So Peter gets out of jail, goes to John Mark's home, and the Bible says that the mission was fulfilled. All right, so let's look back at chapter 11 very quickly because I want to show you something because there are some very distinctive quick reminders that we want to see. Because in this text, there's very, very key experiences that transpired. Because the first thing you see is the Bible says they were persecuted. They were going through difficulty. They were scattered as a result of their persecution in verse 19. What was happening there? And what I want you to see today is when you live in focus, when you live in focus in spite of distractions, you have the opportunity to experience life the way he intended. The church could have been very distracted. And I'm going to tell you, it's a distracting day for the church. We have mobility. We have opportunity. We have all these different things. If we're not careful, we get distracted from his ultimate purpose for each one of us, and that is that we would stay obedient to him, that we'd stay committed to him, that we'd experience what he intends for our life. And so, in spite of all these distractions, I want you to think about this. How many things distract you every single week? I mean, they come at you, they distract you, they get the best of you. This happened to me this week. I was going through a security thing. I'd been down to check on a friend for one day, and I was going through the TSA pre-check line at New Orleans, and a lady in front of me had a big, giant coffee mug full of coffee. Well, you would think if she had filed for TSA pre-check, she'd also know you can't take liquid through. But she didn't. So she put the coffee mug on the belt, on the conveyor belt, and my backpack is behind it. I hate coffee. All right? So let's think about this for a second. When I watch the conveyor belt keep coming, I see this big, giant pool of coffee. And the young man who's scanning all the luggage and everything says, "I'm sorry, you now have coffee." And I said, "I don't want coffee. I don't drink coffee." He said, "Now your backpack will smell like coffee as long as you own it." Because the entire mug of coffee poured all over my backpack. All right, now I want you to think about this. When I arrived at the airport, I was in good spirit. I mean, I wasn't distracted by anything. Nobody was being nice to me. I mean, I checked my bag, you know, I've got my backpack, got in the line. Well, when I got to the other side of that conveyor belt, I was totally distracted. And so I looked at the young man, I said, "Don't you all tell people not to put this stuff on the line? We can't catch everything." And I said, "Well, next time, catch the coffee mug, because I hate coffee." And he hands his bottle of rubbing alcohol. He says, "Squirt your bag. It'll go away." Well, let me just show you how. I'm not supposed to get my heart at a higher rate. My heart is supposed to be calm all the time. And after an entire roll of paper towels and getting coffee off everything, I smelt my bag one time. It smelled just like a fresh cup of coffee. Thankfully, she didn't have cream in the coffee, so I don't have that on there as well. But I was totally distracted. And so I get on the plane. I'm irritated by the coffee. I smell it. Guy sits down next to me and he says, "I smell coffee." I'm sitting there going, "It's getting worse. I'm getting more irritated as this goes by." And I don't even like to talk to people on airplanes. But we ended up with the most miraculous conversation because it shifted from my distraction, watch this, to what I'm focused on in life. And I got to tell the story of our church and what we're about, and it was amazing what God did when he shifted the focus away from my distraction. So if you intend to bring me coffee for Christmas, give it to Cindy, all right, because I have enough coffee in my backpack to last me a lifetime. But we get distracted at times, and there was a distraction that transpired here. But I want you to see several things. First of all, God's grace overcomes any challenge. Barnabas is sent from the church to see what is transpiring. And notice verse 23. Then when he arrived, he witnessed the grace of God. Listen carefully. Don't you want to see his grace at work in lives? Don't you love seeing him working in hearts and lives and the power of what his grace can do? Listen carefully. When his grace sinks into who you are, when his grace becomes a part of your story, that grace changes everything. It gives you the opportunity to experience life exactly how he intended. So today, as you think about that in your own life, think about what his grace can do for you. But it doesn't end there, because God's grace extended something happening with Barnabas that's so key. Because Barnabas knew something. He needed somebody to stand beside him. And listen carefully. When we wisely seek out those to stand beside us, partners in prayer, partners in seeking out a life of obedience, partners in living out a life of grace, he was wisely seeking out someone. And the Bible says, I just want to point this out to you as we wrap this together. Verse 25. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And the Greek word there, to look, means to search diligently with great difficulty. Because most scholars believe that when Saul or Paul gave his heart to Jesus, he was disowned and disinherited from his family. But as a result of that, Barnabas knew that if I can find him, he can be used by God. Because watch this. He had crossed the line and experiencing God's best for his life. Today, as you think about your own life, my question simply is this. Will you cross the line? That is the question. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word that speaks to our hearts and lives, guides us through everything that we face in life. I pray, Lord, you would empower us to encounter you in a new and living way. I pray if there's someone here who needs to cross the line of obedience, cross the line of commitment, cross the line of encountering you, I pray, Lord, they would do just that. Speak to hearts, speak to lives. We trust you to do all that only you can do. Because Peter came out of a prison cell because of you. Barnabas witnessed the grace of God because of you. Paul taught the word of God for a year with Barnabas because of you. They fulfilled their mission because of you. You are the answer to everything. Bless us, Lord, as we respond to you. In Christ's name, amen.